Turn over to the book of John, chapter 3. We're going to be there again today. We're going to be bouncing quite a bit around today, though. And so we'll be there starting in verse 22. And then we'll go through a little bit here. And then next week, I'll leave it over to Kirk for next month. Continue on there. But in John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 22. And this is, John's writing here, and he's after all of this stuff that we've just been through with Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus and how all that took place. And, talking very specifically about being born from above and the difference between the flesh and the spirit and having to be born of the spirit and born of water. And we went through last week and we looked at back in how Moses lifted the serpent. And those who would look at that would be healed back in the Old Testament. And then we went through and we looked at John 3:16 and the following verses and looked at how while belief is there and we need to believe, the emphasis is still on Christ and what he is doing in us. And I think that kind of directly goes into this next passage, because when we get into talking about John the Immerser here, we see some of that mindset in him. So let's start in verse 22 and we'll go along here. It says, "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John was also immersing in Enon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being immersed." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings we have to just be a part of this family, Lord, this family of yours, Lord. I thank you for the brethren this morning, just around the world, Lord, and I just thank you for that family we can be a part of. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, and I just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So we see here that it says that Jesus and his disciples were off, and they were baptizing, and John was also baptizing, and we kind of get the sense here that they were both not together. They were doing different things, but one thing I wanted to point out is that if you turn over to John chapter 4 and verse we need to start in verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing but his disciples were." Okay, I wanted to point this out because we have this passage that points out that Jesus didn't physically immerse anybody. And while that maybe is not very significant, maybe doesn't mean a lot now day and age, but I think it's important that we understand that, and that it wasn't that Jesus was baptizing people back then, but his disciples were. And I think what we need to look at is that in the time, it would have been very much an easy thing for somebody to boast, "Well, I was baptized by Jesus." Which, I guess, in some ways, kind of correlates to the same thing with people nowadays when they travel over to Israel and they say, "Well, I was baptized in the Jordan." Well, the Jordan is just a muddy creek that's smaller than Glendive Creek, really, when the Glendive Creek's running. And it's not something great to be baptized there. It is a physical piece of water that has nothing to do with spiritual life. So when people say, Jesus didn't baptize people, because I think it would have been very much a boastful thing for them. And so I wanted to make sure we pointed that out, because in John chapter 3 it says that he was baptizing, but in John chapter 4 it says that it was actually his disciples that were doing it. What Jesus was doing was drawing the crowds, and people were coming out to listen to him. And we see that Jesus, as it says here in John chapter 4, that even the Pharisees noticed that he was drawing bigger crowds than John. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 10. Paul writing here, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there are no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed into the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized by me. Now I did immerse also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I immersed any or any other. For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." Okay, so when Paul writes here, and I've had people come to me and say, well, Paul wasn't sent to immerse. Well, and that's what he says there, right? Paul wasn't sent to immerse. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey, I'm glad that I didn't immerse that many people there, because you guys are saying that you were part of Apollos, or you're part of Cephas, or you're part of Paul. And they were missing the point of what the immersion was for. They were missing the point of what the immersion was for, and actually were boasting about who they were immersed by. Now, I know quite a few. I've been around Christian Church of Christ for a long time, Christ Church, different stuff, where immersion is a big part of it, right? And I know quite a few people who have been immersed by certain people who kind of hold those people higher than the rest. And that's all fine to have good respect for the people that have studied with you and have helped you become closer to Christ. That's great. And I think that we need to have that respect, because those people have put time into it and have worked to help you to know that. And what greater thing could somebody do for you than to help you become part of Christ? So we have to have respect for them. But brethren, we have to have our own beliefs. I don't have to have the belief I don't have, my faith is not in who immersed me. My faith is who is in Christ, who through the immersion changed something inside of me and give me the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Corinthians here, they were excited about being immersed by Paul, or they were excited about being immersed by Apollos, because those were great guys, right? And they were arguing basically about, in some ways, about who was better. When none of that really mattered. And so I think when Jesus was not immersing people on purpose, I think he was letting his disciples do it, because if he would have, people would have come and boasted about it. But it's not that Paul wasn't sent to immerse, it's that he wasn't sent to immerse only. He was sent there to preach the gospel so that people would come to Christ. For Christ, in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void." He's saying that Jesus has to be part of it. I can't just go preach the gospel with cleverness of speech and do all this stuff. Jesus has got to be there. It's got to be a part of it. But he was sent to immerse. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. "And Jesus came up and said to them," talking to his apostles, it would have been the 11 at this time, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. Now let's start in verse 14. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So how does it fit then if Paul was saying, okay, I wasn't sent to immerse people, but Jesus in two spots that we have recorded at the last things he told his apostles was, hey, go forth, preach the gospel, make disciples, and immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how does it fit? Well, from my understanding, is that it's not that we just go and put people in water to get them wet and then just forget about them. Because that happens a lot. We go and we have to make disciples of the people so that they follow Christ, they understand that they want to be a part of Him, immerse them so that they receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, as we read about in Acts 2, and then we need to continue to teach them all that He has commanded. It's not just a one-stop shop, checklist, done, you're gone, let's move on to the next guy. There has to be growth afterwards. And what Paul is saying here is, says, that wasn't my only spot. Yeah, he immersed a lot of people. So if Paul's saying, I didn't come to immerse people, he wasn't sent to immerse people, that's not saying he didn't immerse a lot of people. That's saying that his purpose was to go and preach the gospel. But then he immersed quite a few people too. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It's talking about Philip here. It says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike." Philip wasn't going out and preaching the gospel about repentance. He wasn't going out and preaching the gospel about confession. He wasn't going out and preaching the gospel about believing. He wasn't going out and preaching the gospel about being immersed. He was going about and preaching the gospel, which is the word for good news, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And then he was baptizing them. Turn down to verse 25. This is Philip is still going, verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join the chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, Do you understand what you were reading? And the eunuch said, Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, Tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And when they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. What is it that Philip preached there? It says he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to them, but then after preaching Jesus to them, there was an action taken, and that was being immersed. Turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting verse 25. Verse 25 is, There arose therefore a discussion in part of John's disciples with the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is immersing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease. So these disciples of John are noticing that Jesus has drawn all these crowds, and they're asking him about Jesus and stuff. And he says, hey, I'm not the one getting married. I'm the best man. The bridegroom gets the bride. But the best man stands next to him. His friend stands next to him, rejoicing over his words. But the part I want to focus on is that he says, I must decrease, that he increases. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I feel like we don't do a lot in 2 Kings. I'm not there very much in my preaching. But 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll start in the first verse. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, and the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, Naaman was a great soldier, he was a great leader of the army, and he did all these great things and won all these glorious battles. But when it came to the time where all he had to do was go dip in the Jordan 7 times, he was like, that's a dirty river. Let me go back to the rivers of Damascus. Let me go back there and wash. It's cleaner. This is crazy. Why didn't he even come out? I thought he would come out and wave his hands around it and call on the name of the Lord and bless the place and cure the leper. See, he was looking for something spectacular and glorious, something that he could do or something that would be done to him. Instead, it was just something simple. Just go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he wasn't going to do it, but his servants come and said, if he would have asked you to go fight this glorious battle or do something great, you would have done it. So why can't you humble yourself to do what he says? And he humbled himself, and he did what he said, and he was made clean. See, the same way is with us as Christians, or as actually the same way as us when we were sinners, had to humble ourselves to understand that it's not what we're going to do, but it's what God will do in us if we will just listen and do the things that he's asking. See, if God asks us, hey, you know, to be a part of Christ, go save this kid from getting run over by the car out on the road, we would have been, yeah, let's do it. But when he says, hey, repent, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe, and be immersed. It's like, oh, we're good for a few of those. Let's stop before we're done there, because what can I do? It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ does in us when we're obedient to him. Naaman dipping 7 times in the Jordan, he did nothing to clear himself of leprosy. All he did to cleanse himself of leprosy was humble himself, decrease himself, and allow the Lord to increase and show what he can do. All he did was humble himself to a point that he was obedient to Christ, obedient to God. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and this is reading about Paul here. Now, Paul was kind of a high-ranking dude. He had been given quite a bit of authority by the Jews to go out and do what he was doing, and he was kind of, nobody was really telling him what to do. He was going out, and he was rounding up Christians, and he was throwing them in prison, and he was holding the coats for him to stone Stephen and doing lots of stuff here. And he was on his way to do some more of that, and while he's on his road to Damascus, Christ came and the light shone upon him, and he went blind. And in we'll start in verse 17. He'd been blind for a couple of days, and the Lord sent Ananias. In verse 17 it says, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was immersed. And he took food and was strengthened. Turn over to 22, Acts chapter 22, the other account of Paul telling the story. We'll start that in verse 12. It says, and a certain man named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all of the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will bear witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We saw quite a bit of change in Paul after this. We saw that instead of going around and rounding up Jews or Christians and throwing them into prison and murdering them and all this stuff, we saw that he went out and he preached the gospel. See, it would have been pretty easy for a guy like Paul, and obviously he was struck, so there's some stuff there, but it would have been pretty easy for a guy like Paul. He was well-liked. He went from being kind of a rock star among the Jews to the Jews directly after this trying to kill him for the rest of his life. And eventually, the Romans killed him by way of the Jews. But we see the change that Paul made, or rather that Christ made in Paul. But Paul was willing and open to let him. He humbled himself to do that. If we think about the Ethiopian eunuch that we had there, the Ethiopian eunuch, there was probably, I don't know, there was a pretty good chance there was 1,500 soldiers with him. From historical things, when he's kind of carrying the queen's money, it's a pretty good chance he was kind of had in charge of a lot of stuff there. Kind of a high sitting dog. He was sitting in his chariot. He was kind of a rock star. Kind of could do what he wanted to do, but he didn't, because he was reading and he heard the gospel and he humbled himself so he could change. John understood that for Jesus to increase, he himself had to decrease. Just as we have to understand, for us to become part of Christ, we have to know less about ourselves and more about Christ. It's less about what we can do and more about what Christ can do. It's less about what we have to do and more about what Christ is doing in us. And when we become Christians, it's less about what we want to do and more about what Christ wants us to do. We have to decrease so that he can increase in us. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 16. Even Jesus understood this principle in his teaching and told about it. If we read in starting verse 5, Jesus is speaking to his apostles here. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." In verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." See, Jesus even understood that the Jesus in the physical couldn't do what Jesus in the spiritual could. And there had to be a transition there. And it's to our advantage that he went away so that we could have the Holy Spirit. It was to the disciples' advantage that he went away, even though he could teach them stuff. He couldn't convict them the way the Holy Spirit could because he was bound by the physical. But just as we see Jesus being the great example, he humbled himself when he was God and did not take grasp equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to be like a bondservant, as we read about in Philippians, to die the death that everybody dies, so that he could conquer the death, so that everybody could conquer death with him. We have to understand that decreasing ourselves does not mean that nothing's happening. But what that does is that when we get out of the way, God can do things. I watched a video this week. It was a baseball coach back in like the 90s or early 2000s, and he had the nickel effect is what he called it. He took 25 nickels, and the nickels were to represent 25 players on a roster. So he took 23 nickels, and he left them alone, and he took two nickels, and he bent them. And he put them, he started stacking them, and he stacked them, and he stacked them, until he got to the, got 23 nickels stacked, and they're perfectly fine, and then he stacked the two bent ones on top. He says, now, the two nickels could be carried by the 23, but then he took half the nickels off and put the bent nickels there, and then he put the other half on top, and they fell over. And his point was is that when that person on the team is more interested in what they can do and more interested in themselves, then they're going to cause the rest of the team to have problems. And as a team, you're one, right? So as a person, if we have some nickels bent inside of us, and we allow that to tumble over the rest of it because we won't allow ourselves to be conformed to the rest like Christ wants us to be, then we're going to be bent out of shape. We're going to fall over. But if we humble ourselves and realize that it's not about us, but it's about Christ and what he is doing in us, then he will increase. And when Christ increases, we increase. Because without him, we won't be anything when it comes to the end. But with him, we will. We have to humble ourselves and understand that being obedient to him and to what he will do for us is far greater than trying to fight it. John had a huge following. Huge following. Greatest born among women. But he understood that Christ had to increase. And with that, he had to decrease. And he humbled himself and he had the mindset that that's what needed to happen. And us as we go into Christ, we have to have that mindset too, that the physical things that we like, the physical things that we enjoy, the physical things that we might partake in, sometimes they got to go away. Because we have to be obedient to Christ. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves so that we can be a part of him. We must decrease so he can increase. And increase he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the love you've given us, Lord. I pray that, Lord, we take a look at ourselves, Lord, and we are willing to be obedient to you in each and every way, Lord, to follow your will, to Lord, just help do our part to further your kingdom, and to help help others come to know you, Lord. I pray that we are continually growing in ourselves, growing ourselves into you, and allowing you to conform us to that that person you would like us to be, Lord. We understand that we are the clay and you are the potter, and that you can make us and mold us to that person that you want to be, as long as we are willing to allow that to happen, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for the brethren, and I just thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.